Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's start off today's sermon with a simple word association. I'll say a word, and then you write down the first word that comes to mind, and fortunately, you have sermon notes in the bulletin to do it on. So, ready? Apple. Tigers. Fishing. Jesus. So, what did you write down for each one? For apple, the first word that comes to mind for me is pie, apple pie. For tigers, it was losing before they won yesterday. For fishing, perhaps relaxing. Or failing. I've gone fishing a lot more times than I've actually caught fish. But what about Jesus? For most of us, I expect that with Jesus, we associate words like forgiveness, or cross, or gospel, or reconciliation, love, perhaps even peace. Or at least, that's what I associate with Jesus. And yet, according to our gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 10, there's another word that we might associate with Jesus instead, sword. I bet that's not what you were expecting when you came to worship this morning. And honestly, that's pretty much holds true for this gospel reading. From everything we know of Jesus, verse 34 doesn't really sound like the Jesus that we talk about. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What on earth does that mean, to borrow from a theologian a lot smarter than me? Martin Luther. Now, we think of Jesus oftentimes as that innocent baby at Christmas, the one whom the angels announced with a song of on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Isaiah associates Jesus with the title Prince of Peace. We think of Jesus as bringing peace to the earth, peace and love. When Jesus appears to the disciples after his resurrection, the first words that he ever said to them were, "Peace to you." And yet, here Jesus is saying that he comes not to bring peace, but a sword. Again, to quote Martin Luther, what does this mean? Violence and destruction are going to come from this message? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told the disciples that they would actually need a sword in Luke 22. Is Jesus saying that that's according to his plan? That his people are going to need a sword? Now, we need to keep reading if we're going to puzzle out why Jesus would say something like this. After all, if you find something in the Bible that confuses you or that you are not entirely sure what it means, the first place to go is back to the Bible. And so continuing verses 35 through 37, Jesus continues to hammer home the division that he comes to bring. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Family relationships are going to be split apart by Jesus. Parents will turn on their children, and children will turn on their parents. Friendships will be separated. All of that will come about because of Jesus, he is saying here. But why? I thought our familial relationships were a gift from God, were blessed by Him. After all, marriage was instituted by God Himself even before the fall into sin. We've always been told that family relationships are important, including in the church, that following Jesus would even make those relationships better. So why then does it sound here like Jesus is saying the opposite? I think the key here comes in verse 37, specifically three words that get repeated twice: more than me. Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, what is the most important relationship we can possibly have, the only relationship that has eternal consequences, the only one that will absolutely last beyond this life? In, as Paul says in our epistle reading, marriage is for this world. The law of marriage ends with the death of one or the other. The most important relationship, the one that does last beyond this life, is the relationship you have with your Lord and Savior, Jesus. Any other relationship, no matter how blessed, no matter how positive, no matter how God ordained, comes in a distant second to your relationship with God. And so all of those other relationships need to take a lower priority than that most important relationship. If your parents or your children reject Jesus, if your spouse doesn't believe, if your kids fall away from the church, do not follow them. Cling to Jesus. If your parents threaten to disown you for becoming a believer in Christ, do not become dismayed. The more important parent you have is God, your heavenly Father. If your friends try to lure you away from the faith, tempt you to do what you know God doesn't approve, do not give in to that peer pressure. Do not turn aside from following your greater master and teacher. Jesus is your friend, closer to you than a brother. Jesus then goes on in verses 38 and 39 to hammer this point home: take up your cross. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Follow him. Take up your cross. Life in this world will be difficult. When Jesus speaks of crosses, he means a literal cross. He, as well as several of his apostles, would be killed on literal crosses. For us, however, crucifixion seems unlikely, probably. But nevertheless, we will face that same kind of persecution and difficulty in this life, where the choice is laid before us to either fall away, leave Christ aside, or choose to accept that cross of persecution which the world hands us. Because when the world rejects Jesus, it rejects you as well. And yes, this does also include our nation. Our nation and its leaders are governed by God, but we know as much in these last years as at any time in history, leaders do not always act according to God's design. Sometimes earthly governments do persecute God's people and reject God's law. We are commanded in Romans chapter 13 to be obedient to those earthly authorities because they come from God. And yet, as God's people, we cannot follow our government's mandates when they conflict with God's word. But then, what does it matter when the world opposes us? You follow God. You follow Jesus. Do not seek to preserve your own life by hiding your faith in Jesus. That is not the path to eternal life. Those who seek to maintain or to keep their earthly life lose their heavenly life. Those who seek after the eternal life keep it. Now, of course, it's not all difficulty and danger. A relationship with Jesus places us into a relationship with so many others, as Jesus tells us in verses 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Within God's household and family, we are all united by our common faith, our common confession of the truth. We are a part of something so much greater than ourselves, where we all worship and serve the same God in the church, scattered and spread throughout all of time and space. As part of that same household of God, we care for and serve one another. If you see someone, and especially a fellow believer, in trouble, you have the opportunity and the privilege to help and serve them. This impacts all of our relationships. We share with and love one another precisely because we are God's people. That includes not just those other relationships of family and friends, but also in the church. All of those relationships are blessed through their common fellowship in Jesus. Now, all of this sounds incredible. We are part of the household of God, even when our relationships in this life try to draw us away from our faith. We're not left alone when those in our life abandon us because of our faith. And yet, there are still so many unanswered questions. Starting with, what does Jesus mean when he says he comes not to bring peace, but a sword? Should we return to that time when the church was defined by Christendom, the concept that the world should be governed by Christianity or by the church? This was the case in the Roman Empire after the time of Constantine the Great, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. It was the defining trait of the medieval period when all of the Christian kingdoms of Europe were ostensibly under the Pope, and so the Pope could declare a crusade where all Christian knights would take up the sword to go and fight the heathens. It remained the case in Europe until the 19th century or so, where the state could require people to be Christian or a specific type of Christian. And in a sense, that is still kind of the case in Europe, as the official state church is essentially an arm of the government in so many European countries, which actually allows the state to dictate to the church what it can believe, teach, and confess. You can guess how well that turns out. Now, I'm sure there are plenty of people who would like that. After all, who wouldn't want to see Christianity flourish in that way in America? And yet, that isn't what God intends for at all. God's intent is not for Christians to govern by the sword. God's intent is for believers to accept the government he places over them and for that government to allow his people to live and worship and serve according to his will. God's intent is not strictly for America to be a Christian nation per se, but for America's government to govern according to his will as his servants who are accountable to him for their administration of the authority he has given them. God's intent is for us to live as his people in this life, regardless of what that might mean for us. If our obedience to God puts us at odds with those in power in our nation, or with our friends, or even with our family, our priority is to remain faithful to God's word. The disciples' example before the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish council, is one for us to emulate. When they were commanded to stop teaching about Jesus' death and resurrection, they responded, "We must obey God rather than men." And so, that is how we live in this nation, obeying where we can, but obeying God first of all. So, second, our relationships can be God-pleasing and may even be improved by faithfulness to God. After all, our Heavenly Father guides us to show his love to all those around us, and that especially includes those who are of our own family. But do not allow this worldly relationships or even life itself to become more important to you than the relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. Because, of course, the most important relationship we have is that with God. Jesus himself put all other relationships, even life itself, aside. He took up his cross so he could follow the path laid out before him by God the Father. He despised even his own life so that he could find life not for himself, but for all of us. And he did all of this for you, for me, and for all of those who love him. So let's try another word association here at the end. What do you think of when I say the word family? What about righteous or reward? Because the family that you have now is not simply the earthly family that you have in this life, but it also includes the heavenly family with whom you gather together in God's presence. You are now the righteous one, declared righteous by God for the sake of the truly righteous one, his son, Jesus Christ. And the reward that you have is great, and it is yours through that righteous one who has saved you and made you a part of his family. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.